started to say take your Bibles and open them to whatever, but today we're going to be using several scripture verses as a basis for the message. On your bulletin, I hope that you received one as you came in. There are two references that we will begin with, one from the prophecy of Jeremiah and the other one from the Gospel of Luke. So I direct your attention to those two verses, Jeremiah 32:17 and Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. And then if there are references printed for you on your bulletin that you can use to either turn as we look at these or later as you use your bulletin, perhaps as a devotional time in your quiet time with the Lord. But today's message is entitled, Three Things That God Cannot Do. Now, there are more things than just three, but these three we focus our attention on today. There is nothing that God cannot do. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible to God. How many times have we heard those statements or perhaps even said those things ourselves? And there is a great amount of truth to those statements. The verses of Scripture that I've just pointed out to you verify again that God is the God of possibilities. He is the God of miracles. God is all-present and all-powerful and all-knowing. And God's power has never diminished. It has never increased because He is totally power. All power. There's nothing He cannot do. There's nothing that He cannot know. God doesn't know anything new because He already knows everything there is to know. And there is no place where God is not. God is everywhere. Where do you go to get away from the presence of the Lord? You cannot flee the presence of God. So God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. And yet there are some things that God cannot do. Notice in Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And then from Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, in response to the question that Mary asked when the angel Gabriel said to her that she was going to be the one through whom God would send His Son, she said, How can this be, seeing that I have not known a man? And Gabriel's response to her was, For nothing will be impossible with God. Later, after our Lord was born and grew up and began His public ministry, He was approached one day by a young man, we call him the rich young ruler, who asked Jesus what he needed to do in order to be saved. And Jesus, looking into his heart, saw that his material possession stood between him and his full commitment to the Lord, said, Take what you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come take up your cross and follow me. And the young man went away sad because he had great riches. The disciples asked Jesus, Can a rich man be saved? He said, With people it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And it doesn't mean that rich people don't go to heaven or can't go to heaven. He was referring to that young man who allowed his money and his material possessions to stand between himself and his commitment to the Lord. It could be anything that stands between you and the Lord. You need to get rid of it and let God be first in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto him. But Jesus said, With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I heard of a Sunday school teacher who asked her class after a series of lessons on God's awesome power. She asked, Is there anything God cannot do? There was complete silence for a moment or so when all of a sudden a little boy shouted out, He can't please everybody. Well, to say that God is omnipotent does not mean that God can do everything. If God can do everything, then God can lie. If God can do everything, then God can die. So if God could do anything, then God would not be God. Omnipotence, which is the big word which means all-powerful. The fact that God is all-powerful means that God can do anything that does not contradict His nature, His character, His will, His way, or His word. If it contradicts His nature, then He could not be God. God can do anything that is consistent with His nature. God cannot do anything that is inconsistent with his nature. There is much that God cannot do, not in spite of who he is, but because of who he is. Because God is all-powerful, there are some things that he cannot do and will not do. There are three that I share with you today. First of all, God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Now, Satan can. In fact, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus, in response to the criticism of the Jewish people to whom he was addressing, made this comment to them: "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So, speaking of the nature of Lucifer, the original name of Satan, the devil, Jesus said the devil is a liar, he is the father of lies, and he is the father of liars. And so whenever you speak a lie, then you're showing your original nature, your sinful nature, because you're related to the devil. The devil lies. Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had placed them in the middle of the garden, said, "You shall eat of every tree except of the knowledge of good and evil. You eat of that tree, you shall die." But then Satan appears and he says, "Oh God, has he said really? I mean, did he really say you shall not die? You're not going to die. God knows that the moment you take of that fruit, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to know good and evil." Now, he was lying to Eve. He was lying to Adam, and they were deceived by him, and he was the first liar, and he is the father of all lies. So I believe any lie that I might say, that you might say, gets its inspiration from the devil himself, because he is the father of all lies. But God is not. God is not a liar. In Numbers 23:19, the Bible says, "God is not a man that he should lie." So what is he saying? Men lie. Women lie. Man, of course, is a term, generic term, meaning any person. Now, after Satan lied to Adam and Eve, you begin to see how men begin to lie. Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. And when God confronted him about it, he asked him the question, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I don't know." That's a lie. He knew where he was. He knew that he had killed his brother and that his body still laid out there in the field where he had killed him. And so Cain lied. Jacob lied when he went to his father. His father was almost totally blind. He couldn't hardly see or maybe just make out a figure. Jacob disguised himself as his brother Esau in order that he might deceive his father in giving him the blessing of his birthright and that belonged to Esau. And so Jacob lied to his father when his father said to him, are you Esau? And Jacob said, "Yes, I am." You know, he deceived him by putting on a coat of fur because Esau was a hairy man. They were twins, but when he was born, he just had hair all over his body. And so Jacob reached out with his hands to feel, and all he could feel was the fur that he had put on. Your voice is that of Jacob, but your skin, that of Esau. And so Jacob lied to his father. And then, of course, Joseph's brothers. When they sold Joseph into slavery, they took a coat, killed an animal, dipped Joseph's coat in the blood so that they could show it to his father and say, "Well, an animal killed him," when in reality they knew that was a lie. So they lied to Joseph's father and their father. Then when you come over into the New Testament, there's Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. When they lied to Peter as to the amount of money that they had received from selling a piece of property, God struck them dead. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that hell will be the domain and the final destination of people who are habitual liars. And so man lies, but God does not. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 from the New Living Translation, It says, so God has given both his promise and his oath, these two things that are unchangeable, because it is impossible for God to lie. And so when God takes an oath, there being no greater individual than himself, he takes his oath by himself, and God cannot, will not lie. He will not. He is truth. The book of Titus, chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, reminds us that God has given us the hope of eternal life because he cannot lie, and he made that promise ages ago. Dr. James Draper, who used to be our director for the Sunday School for the Southern Baptist Convention, published a book on the book of Titus in which he made this comment. If God is not a God of honesty and integrity, we have no hope. If God does not keep his word, if his integrity is not beyond reproach, we have nothing upon which to stand. So the Bible says, God cannot lie. Why? Because God the Father is truth. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then, of course, God, the Holy Spirit, is truth. John 14, 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. God's word is truth because Jesus in the high priestly prayer of John 17, 17 said, sanctify them with thy truth or thy word. Thy word is truth, he says. Sometimes when you read the New Testament, you'll come across a statement that Jesus is going to make, and it's prefaced, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you. In more modern translations, such as the New American Standard that I read from, the word verily is translated literally, truly. In other words, what he's saying is, what I'm about to say to you is the truth and nothing else but the truth. Truly, truly, I say unto you. And then for Nicodemus, for example, in John chapter 3, he said, I'm telling you the truth. Verily, verily, truly, truly, you must be born again. So God cannot and will not lie. It would be against his holy nature for him to lie. So God cannot lie. Secondly, God cannot change. God cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We live in a world where people and things are constantly changing. I remember reading the story about a woman who was leaving a beauty parlor one morning. And as she was leaving, there was another lady coming in whom she thought was one of her old high school friends. And she looked at her, and in amazement, she said, why, Mary Smith, my goodness, what a sight for sore eyes. It has been years since I have seen you, and my, my, would you look at you? You have changed. He said, you know, when we were in high school together, you kind of leaned on the little plump side a little bit, but now you're all slim and trim. You have a beautiful figure. And look at your clothes. My, when we were back in high school, I remember how you always wore those ragged, baggy-looking clothes, but now you're really in style. And would you look at the color of your hair? You used to be a blonde. Now you are a brunette. And this lady looked at her and said, well, I am not Mary Smith. And she said, oh, you've even changed your name. Yes, we change. People grow older. They change their hair colors. They change their vocations. They change their friends. Marriages are breaking up. Divorces are at an epidemic rate. Economic conditions change all about us. The stock market rises and falls. Look at all the changes that have come about just in the past few years. In the airplane, the automobile. When I was growing up, who had ever heard of a computer or a microwave or a cell phone? I remember back in 1968, I went to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Cumby, Texas. Cumby is located between Greenville and Sulphur Springs on the interstate and just about 8 miles south of Commerce and East Texas State University. When I went there in 1968, they still had the old crank telephone system. you know, the one that you have to turn the handle and it rings. My telephone number was 74. We had, that was it, 74. There was a building that housed the whole system. You remember the old comedian who's ring-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding? That was the kind of phone system we had. People kept talking about the old crank, the pastor's office for the first few months. I thought they were talking about me. They were talking about the telephone. She was one of the best secretaries I ever had. I didn't have a secretary, so if I had to go over to somebody's house and was expecting a phone call, I'd just call Valley and say, Valley, I'm going over to so-and-so's house. I'm expecting a phone call. Ring me over there. And she would. But that was our system. Now, while I was there, they moved into the 20th century, and they did get a modern telephone system. But when I first got there, that's what it was. And you try to be in Dallas, Texas, needing to call home and persuade that operator that all you had to do was dial 74, and she thought you were crazy. But that was the way it was. That's the way it was. So things change. People change. In this world of change, we often want to cry out, is there not something permanent? Is there not something that we can rely on? Is there not something that is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And there is, yes, there is something, or rather I should say someone who never changes. God is still the same. He has always been. He hasn't changed at all. He hasn't gotten any greater because you can't get any greater than God. He can't learn anything new because God already knows everything there is to know. And you can't go anywhere where God isn't because He is everywhere. He is God Almighty. We serve an awesome God who is alive. And the Bible tells us in Malachi 3:6, for I the Lord do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17, every good thing and perfect thing comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shifting of shadows. God is the same forever. His laws are the same. His word is the same. His nature is the same. His character is the same. His sovereignty will never change. He is God. God does not invent new games. He doesn't change the laws and the rules in the middle of the game. With every generation, people can and do change their minds, but God does not. God's love for us never changes. His condition for accepting us does not change. His forgiveness does not change. His plan of salvation never changes. God didn't have one way for people in the Old Testament days to be saved, but now in the New Testament days, there's a different way? No. God's change, plan of salvation has never changed. It has always been, always will be. By grace through faith, you are saved, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God's plan of salvation has never, never changed. Now we say this and sing this in some of the hymns that we sing. For example, one of my favorite songs is entitled, Great is Thy Faithfulness. The first stanza of that song says, Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Another song that's one of my favorite is by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabbath, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. Another song that we sing sometimes is titled, Abide With Me. One of the stanzas includes these words, Change and decay in all around I see, O thou who changes not, abide with me. So God cannot lie, God cannot change. The third thing that I want to say to you about the Lord is that He cannot fail. He cannot fail. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20, David said to his son Solomon, Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you and He will not fail you. Those were encouraging words spoken by David to his son Solomon, who was to take over the reins of being the king of Israel. Notice he says that as David does in his relationship to the Lord, my God will never fail you. We need those kinds of encouraging words when we realize we're going to take on greater and newer responsibilities than we've ever done before. Possibilities, responsibilities that are much greater than we feel like we're capable of handling, yet to have the encouraging news, my God will be with you, for He is a God who will not and cannot fail. Then in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord is righteous within her. Now, Zephaniah 3, I need to back up and give you kind of the setting for it. It was a reproach to the people of Israel. In Zephaniah's day, the people of Israel had rebelled against the Lord and were living unrighteous lives. And now in verse 5, the Lord is saying to them, righteousness is inside of you, that is, inside of your nation. You know about righteousness, but you have rebelled. You have failed to do it. And he says, every morning he brings his justice to light, for he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. So in spite of their rebellion and in spite of their wicked lives, God was faithful to present justice and righteousness every day of that nation's life, because God never fails. When God makes a promise, he's not going to go back on his word. Now, you and I do. We lie, we deceive, we connive, we come up with ways to get out of promises that we make. But when God makes a promise, brother, you can take it to the bank, as we say, because it's going to be fulfilled. And so even though we may not be faithful, but God is, He cannot deny Himself. Let me share with you several things about the Lord that will never fail. God's Word will never fail. This book that I hold in my hand is God's Word. It will never fail. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, this is what he said. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth seed that it might bud and bring forth seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So God says, my word is not going to fail. Heaven and earth shall pass away, he said, but my word will never pass away. So God's word will never, never fail. Another thing about the Lord is that his compassion will never fail. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. God, the word compassion is just another word for love. So God loves you, and his love will never fail you. And then the promise, God will never leave us. Be strong and courageous, Moses said. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So you can depend upon the Lord to keep his promises. The book of 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56 says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises. You need to write that down. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, if it's not on your bulletin. Not one word of his promises will ever fail. What does that mean? That means when God says to you that he will hear and answer your prayers, then you can rest assured he's not lying to you. God will hear and God will answer your prayers. It means that God has promised to provide our every need. Look at the birds of the air. They fall. Not one of them falls to the ground, but what God isn't aware of it. God provides the food for them. You're more valuable to God than birds. So God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has promised not to meet your wants, but to meet your needs. And then God has promised to save us if we'll repent and trust his Son, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior. God has promised to provide a home for us in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Truly, truly, it's true. God has promised to give us eternal life. God has promised to give us the Holy Spirit. God has promised to give us a peace of mind. God has promised to provide a way that we can defeat and overcome temptation. God promises to give us strength to do His will, and God has promised to give us the ability to make Satan flee from us. Submit yourself to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God can be trusted to keep His promises. God never fails. God never changes His mind. He never forgets. He never goes back on His word. He will keep His word and His promises. Dwight L. Moody once said, "God never made a promise that was too good to be true." So you can claim the promises of God. He never lies, He never changes, and He will never fail to keep the promises that He has made to you and to me. There's one final thing that I want to say to you before I close the message today, and it is this. God cannot, listen to me now, God cannot, God will not forgive sin without the shedding of Christ's blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So it was necessary. It was imperative. It was in keeping with God's good and perfect and acceptable will for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and suffer and die and shed His precious blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And God's plan of salvation has never changed. Everything about the Old Testament is simply, as we would say, the flower in bud form, and what you see in the New Testament is the flower in full bloom. There are many, many examples of the Old Testament where God was simply saying that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Let me just give you a couple of examples of this. In the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were suddenly aware of their nakedness, aware of the sin that they had committed. Adam, when he heard the voice of the Lord, tried to hide himself from God's presence. He made aprons out of fig leaves in order to cover their nakedness. But God said that was unsatisfying. It didn't meet the needs, requirements. So what happened? It says that God provided skin, the skin of an animal, in order to cover their nakedness. Now, where did that skin of an animal come from? It had to come from an animal that He had created in the Garden of Eden. There it was. And for there to be a skin to cover their nakedness mean that that animal had to die. So that animal, some animal in that Garden of Eden had to die. God killed that animal so He could take the skin and make an adequate covering for their nakedness. I have no way of proving this, but my own conviction is that it was a lamb that He had to slay. And why was that? It was because, go into the book of Exodus, the night of the Passover. What were they to do? Take a lamb, slaughter it, take the blood and do what? Put it over the top of the door, on the sides, on the footpost there. When the death angel saw what? The blood. Then he would pass over that house. Came to be known as the Passover. And so that's why they observed it. That was what was going on the night that Jesus was in the upper room with His disciples. And they were observing the feast of the Passover. And Jesus took a cup and He said, "Take this cup and drink it. It is My blood of the new covenant." And so all through the Old Testament, other examples that we could use to illustrate this. Why blood? Well, because life is in blood. You know, if you lose your blood, you're going to die. And it's, I mean, I cut myself and I bleed to death unless that wound is healed and sewed up and made whole again. That's why there's so many prohibitions in the Old Testament. You should not drink blood because there's life in the blood. You lose your blood, you die. Jesus died on the cross because He shed His blood for you and for me. And the Bible says that we must repent of our sins, that we must come to Jesus and accept His sacrificial death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. There are not two ways. There are not many ways to heaven. There is only one, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is without blemish and without spot. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been saved? Has the blood of Jesus Christ washed away your sins? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, then certainly I would encourage you to bow your head in prayer and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, open your heart and your life to Jesus, and trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior. God has promised, if you will do that, I will save you and you will have everlasting life. May we bow together, please. Father, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He's just like you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the promises that you have made to us that have all become a reality in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. You are a God who cannot lie and will not lie. You are a God who cannot and will not change. You are a God who cannot and will not fail. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love, for your grace. Thank you for providing a place for us to be saved and a place for us to live with you throughout all eternity. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll bless this time now as we extend our invitation that should there be someone here today who needs to trust you for the first time in their lives or to make it public of what they've already done but just need to confess you before men, Holy Spirit of God, move them and lead them to do just that, and we'll thank you for it throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? And if God is leading you to make your decision, please come.